Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this wonderful Sabbath day of the 11th of July, 2015. Almost to the middle of July. Time is going by so fast, dear ones. But we're just another day closer, another Sabbath closer to the coming of our Lord and eternity with Him. And praise His holy name for waking us up in these last days. Before we get into our study book for this service, I ask that you please bow your heads and your knees for opening prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for Thy merciful kindness, for Thy watchful care and tender love and regard for each one of us. Father, thank You for accepting us where we are on the path and continuing through Thy Spirit to lead and guide us upward. Thank You for not casting us away, but tenderly drawing nearer through Jesus to help us step by step on this straight and narrow path to eternal life. Father, we ask that Thy presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, will be in our midst to lead and guide us into all truth, to dispel and root out darkness and error from our hearts and understanding, and to bathe us in the light and glory as it shines from the face of our Savior. Help us to see and comprehend things that we may have never understood before. And the things that we have already heard, let them be that much more solidified and established in our hearts as the guide of our lives. Thank You so much for hearing and answering our prayers, petitions, and the prayer requests from others. Thank You so much, Father, for making it possible for our salvation. And we love You and thank You for Your great infinite love for us. And thank You for being with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in Desire of Ages, chapter 22. That's dealing with the imprisonment and death of John. And we're down near the top of page 215 to the paragraph that starts out, "These questions were not without effect." And we left off last time with John being put in prison. And since the disciples of John didn't see Christ manifesting any interest or sympathy with John being in prison, they began to wonder why, and this wondering why in their hearts led them to question if Christ was really the Messiah. And then they began to surmise that maybe He's not, because surely the Messiah would deliver John from prison and wouldn't let him continue to languish there. And surely the Messiah would do this and that, and they didn't see Christ doing this and that, and so they began to doubt that Christ was the Messiah. So they began to measure Christ by what they would do themselves if they were in the situation of Christ. And because Christ wasn't doing what they thought He should do, then they began to doubt that He was the Messiah. And when questions arise in your hearts about different individuals, and you begin to ponder why these individuals did this and that, and you would never do this and that in their shoes, it is extremely difficult to keep these questions and doubts to yourself. There's sometimes the urgency that you have to go to others and reveal to them your questions about so-and-so to see if they have the same questions and doubts in their hearts that you do. And if they didn't, then your questions and your doubts have now rubbed off on them. And that's called spreading evil surmisings about others to others. So the disciples of John didn't keep their questions and surmisings about Christ to themselves, but they brought them to John. And they began to reason with John, saying, if Christ was really the Messiah, then surely he wouldn't let you languish in this prison, but he'd come and storm it and deliver you. But because he's not doing it, then maybe he's not the Messiah that you thought he was. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this paragraph. These questions were not without effect. Doubts which otherwise would never have arisen were suggested to John. So if John's disciples hadn't brought their doubts and questions about Christ to him, then these would have never arisen in his heart. But because they did bring their doubts and questions about Christ to John, this then allowed these doubts and suggestions to come to John. And they started to affect his own faith in Christ. Continuing. Satan rejoiced to hear the words of these disciples and to see how they bruised the soul of the Lord's messenger. So who was rejoicing that these evil surmisings were spread from John's disciples to now John himself? It wasn't God that was rejoicing. It was Satan that was rejoicing. So if we have questions as to why so-and-so did this, and then we begin to ponder, well, why did they do that? What possible reason could they have? Do they have sin in their life that led them to be blind or to act the way that they did? And if we start to share these evil surmisings with others, we're causing Satan to rejoice. So if we have questions about someone, let us go to that person and say, hey, I got some questions here. I don't understand why you said this or why you did this. Could you please explain it to me? Let me know more of the picture so that I can understand better. Then we wouldn't risk allowing Satan to triumph and be happy. And we wouldn't be guilty of spreading falsehoods and doubts about others that never would have arisen in other hearts unless we had opened our mouths and shared it with them. So then what if someone comes to us wanting to share their doubts and suspicions about so-and-so? What should we do? One of our first responses should be, have you gone to that individual yourself and questioned with them on this issue? And if they cannot say, yes, I have done that, then refuse to listen to another word that they have to say about so-and-so. If they haven't done their first duty of going to that person themselves, then you have no biblical justification for listening to their questions about another. So Satan rejoiced to hear these words of evil surmising from the disciples of John. and to see how they bruised the soul of the Lord's messenger. These words were not something that built up his soul, but it bruised it. It began to affect his faith in Christ. And thus his faith was bruised. It was being battered. And now the disciples of John were not evil. They were not bad individuals. They were seeking John's best interests, but they were misguided. So it wasn't that they were more evil than anyone else because they spread these evil surmisings. But that didn't make them less guilty. And that didn't prevent them from being the emissaries of Satan to John. Continuing. Oh, how often those who think themselves the friends of a good man, and who are eager to show their fidelity to him, prove to be his most dangerous enemies. How often, instead of strengthening his faith, their words depress and dishearten. So these disciples were friends of John. They looked up to him as their teacher. But they were proving to be his most dangerous enemies because they were spreading doubts and insinuations that had no basis in fact about Christ. Continuing. Like the Savior's disciples, John the Baptist did not understand the nature of Christ's kingdom. He expected Jesus to take the throne of David, and as time passed and the Savior made no claim to kingly authority, John became perplexed and troubled. He had declared to the people that in order for the way to be prepared before the Lord, the prophecy of Isaiah must be fulfilled. The mountains and hills must be brought low, the crooked made straight, and the rough places plain. He had looked for the high places of human pride and power to be cast down. He had pointed to the Messiah as the one whose fan was in his hand, and who would thoroughly purge his floor, who would gather the wheat into his garner and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Like the prophet Elijah, in whose spirit and power he had come to Israel, he looked for the Lord to reveal himself as a God that answereth by fire. So John himself had a misconception, a misunderstanding of Christ's mission. And he expected Christ to do certain things. And when Christ didn't do the same things that John expected him to do, or that John thought he was going to do, then instead of John clinging to his faith that Christ was the Messiah, because he had evidence upon evidence that Christ was the Messiah, he began to question whether Christ was the Messiah. And so then when John's disciples came to him with their own questions, that just added a greater burden, and John sunk down in despair. Have I misguided multitudes of people to a man who's not the Messiah? And that tortured his soul. But dear ones, this shows us the power of opinion. The power of expectation. The power of wrong interpretation of Scripture. We end up judging others by our own ideas, our own expectations. So instead of giving them the benefit of the doubt that what they did was the best that they could do in that situation, we begin to say, well, we never would have done that if we were in their shoes. And then we judge them as being guilty of doing wrong because they didn't live up to our standard of what was right. So we're judging them by our own standard instead of judging them by the Word of God. Instead of giving them the benefit of the doubt. So John had come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he looked for the Lord to reveal himself as a God that answereth by fire. Continuing. In his mission, the Baptist had stood as a fearless reprover of iniquity, both in high places and in low. He had dared to face King Herod with the plain rebuke of sin. He had not counted his life dear unto himself, that he might fulfill his appointed work. And now from his dungeon he watched for the Lion of the tribe of Judah to cast down the pride of the oppressor and to deliver the poor and him that cried. But Jesus seemed to content himself with gathering disciples about him and healing and teaching the people. He was eating at the tables of the publicans, while every day the Roman yoke rested more heavily upon Israel, while King Herod and his vile paramour worked their will, and the cries of the poor and suffering went up to heaven. To the desert prophet, all this seemed a mystery beyond his fathoming. So he couldn't explain it. He couldn't understand it. And he allowed this uncertainty to cast doubt upon his faith. Are we going to do the same? Are we going to allow some unanswered question to bring doubt to our minds and to ignore all the evidence that has already been given us? Dear ones, we're never going to know it all. There's always going to be some portion of Scripture or some incident in the Bible or some doctrinal issue that we're not going to understand. Are we going to allow our inability to comprehend that portion cast doubt upon the whole thing? Or are we going to accept the evidence that God is true, that he is all wise, that our greatest wisdom is foolishness compared to his wisdom? Are we just going to accept it by faith that God is true and what he says is truth, even if we don't understand it? And in regards to other individuals, are we going to accept them at their word? Or are we going to say you're a liar because I wouldn't have done that same thing in your place? What are we going to do? How are we going to judge others? To the law and to the testimony or to our own standard? Because how we judge others is how we're going to be judged. If we mistreat others, we're going to be mistreated. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. Sometimes twice as much. So let us be extremely careful with avoiding questioning why someone did something. And let us instead go to that individual and ask them, as a brother, as a sister, could you please give me a little more detail as to why this occurred? Because I'm having trouble understanding it. And if there's some scriptural issue that you don't understand, and you've gone to other brothers and sisters that you trust and questioned them on it, and still you don't understand it, then take it to God. Plead with Him to reveal it to you. And if He sees that it's for your best interest, He'll reveal it to you. But if God sees it's not for your best interest, and He doesn't reveal it to you, then don't lose your faith in God, and don't lose your faith in His Word. But cling to the evidence that you have of a surety that God is true, and you'll be safe. But to the prophet John, all this contradiction between his ideas of what the Savior would do versus what Jesus was actually doing was a mystery beyond his fathoming. And the devil was not going to allow this open door of doubt to go without being opened wider. Continuing. There were hours when the whisperings of demons tortured his spirit, and the shadow of a terrible fear crept over him. So here, out of the best interest for John, his disciples came and brought to him all of these evil surmisings and questionings about Christ being the Messiah. And then when his disciples left, all of these things were pounced upon by the devil and his evil angels and embellished and blew up in his mind to the point that there were hours when John's mind was tortured by these demons whispering doubts and insinuations about Christ. If his disciples had never brought those things to him, these doubts and insinuations couldn't have been capitalized by the devil and tortured John's spirit. That shows us the power of the tongue. It's a very small member, but it can turn an entire ship like a rudder in a different direction. So John was tortured by the devil and his evil angels, bringing up these questions, these doubts, these insinuations, these evil surmisings that he had heard, until the shadow of a terrible fear crept over him. Continuing, could it be that the long hoped for deliverer had not yet appeared? Which means that his pointing out of Christ being the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, was in error. Continuing, then what meant the message that he himself had been impelled to bear? John had been bitterly disappointed in the result of his mission. He had expected that the message from God would have the same effect as when the law was read in the days of Josiah and of Ezra in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9. That there would follow a deep-seated work of repentance and returning to the Lord. For the success of this mission, his whole life had been sacrificed. Had it been in vain? So now, John was questioning his entire mission. All based or all began upon the questions that his disciples brought to him about Christ. It led from one to another to another until finally John was doubting his mission to begin with. That's what the devil can do when we share doubts, evil surmisings, and questionings about another to other individuals. He can take that unfactual material and blow it out of proportion and bring darkness, depression, and despair to those who we spread it to. May God help us to control our tongues, to control what we type to others or write to others. May God help us to look for the best in others instead of the worst. May God help us to give the benefit of the doubt to others instead of looking upon their actions as being the worst possible they could be. And when doubts and insinuation come to our minds about others, let us be quick to put them away and instead to dwell upon whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is holy, and dwell on those things. Let us dwell upon the evidences that we have that this person is a follower of Christ, what they've done for the Lord, the fruits that have been manifested. And give them the benefit of the doubt. If we come to a scriptural passage that we can't understand and it seems to be a contradiction with other scriptural passages, let us not throw out the entire Bible because we can't understand that one passage. But let us dwell upon all the evidences that we have that the Bible is true, that God is righteous, how He's led us in the past, how He's leading us now and will continue to lead us in the future. Let us dwell upon those things that are lovely, true, just, honest, and thus avoid allowing the devil to be happy on our account. Or to be guilty of spreading depression and discouragement and doubt to others. Because it just might lead them to losing their faith entirely and giving up the gospel. That's ultimately what the devil wants. Let us avoid being his mediums to allow that to occur. Are there any thoughts, any questions, Any comments, dear ones, before we continue? Please feel free. Amen. Don't become the devil's radio, but turn him off. I've never heard it put that way before, but that is absolutely true. Continuing. John was troubled to see that through love for him, his own disciples were cherishing unbelief in regard to Jesus. So not only was John troubled with doubts about Jesus being the Messiah, but he was also extra troubled with seeing his own disciples losing faith in Jesus. Continuing. Had his work for them been fruitless? Had he been unfaithful in his mission that he was now cut off from labor? If the promised deliverer had appeared and John had been found true to his calling, would not Jesus now overthrow the oppressor's power and set free his herald? But the Baptist did not surrender his faith in Christ. Why? Continuing. The memory of the voice from heaven and the descending dove, the spotless purity of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit that had rested upon John as he came into the Savior's presence, and the testimony of the prophetic scriptures, all witness that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised one. What kept John from giving up his faith in Christ? Recalling all that had transpired up to that point, giving evidence upon evidence that Jesus was the promised one. So it was the evidence that had already been given John that kept his faith in this time of doubt and torture true to Christ. What's going to keep us true to God when we're pressed upon by the myriads of evil angels trying to bring doubt, fear, oppression, persecution, everything to us to give up our faith during the time of Jacob's trouble? What keeps our faith in Christ true? Recalling how God has led us in the past. Amen. Continuing. John would not discuss his doubts and anxieties with his companions. So here John's disciples brought their doubts to John, but John in turn would not share his doubts and anxieties with them. So John refused to join in the gospel fest. Excuse me, the gossip fest. He refused to spread doubts to others, even though their doubts were spread to him, and he listened to them. That's where John made the mistake. So then what did John do? He still had these doubts and anxieties about Christ. He refused to share these doubts and anxieties with his disciples. What did he do? Continuing. He determined to send a message of inquiry to Jesus. So John went directly to Jesus to express his anxiety and doubts to him directly. And that's what we should do, dear ones. If we have doubts about others, go to them directly. Continuing. This he entrusted to two of his disciples, hoping that an interview with the Savior would confirm their faith and bring assurance to their brethren. And he longed for some word from Christ spoken directly for himself. The disciples came to Jesus with their message, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Now, John didn't have paper to write on, so he had to give his message to his trusted disciples. We, in today's age, don't have to rely on a message being given to another to go talk to another, but we can communicate directly with them. Whether that's through email, whether that's through a letter, whether that's through a phone call, or if we're close enough, person to person. But John didn't have that ability. And so he sent two of his disciples with his message. Art thou the Messiah? Or should we look for another Messiah? Continuing. How short the time since the Baptist had pointed to Jesus and proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me." John 1, 29 and 27. And now the question, art thou he that should come? It was keenly bitter and disappointing to human nature. If John, the faithful forerunner, failed to discern Christ's mission, what could be expected from the self-seeking multitude? Who was it keenly bitter and disappointing to? To Christ, dear ones. What is our doubt and spreading of evil surmisings about others keenly bitter and disappointing to? It's to Christ in the person of his followers. So not only are we hurting the individual we're spreading doubts about to, but we're also hurting our Savior in doing that. Continuing, the Savior did not at once answer the disciples' question. As they stood wondering at his silence, the sick and afflicted were coming to him to be healed. The blind were groping their way through the crowd. Diseased ones of all classes, some urging their own way, some borne by their friends, were eagerly pressing into the presence of Jesus. The voice of the mighty healer penetrated the deaf ear. A word, a touch of his hand opened the blind eyes to behold the light of day, the scenes of nature, the faces of friends, and the face of the deliverer. Jesus rebuked disease and banished fear. His voice reached the ears of the dying, and they arose in health and vigor. Paralyzed demoniacs obeyed his word. Their madness left them, and they worshipped him. While he healed their diseases, he taught the people. The poor peasants and laborers, who were shunned by the rabbis as unclean, gathered close about him, and he spoke to them the words of eternal life. So here, doubts had been brought to Christ from John. And instead of Christ becoming upset that his most trusted forerunner would now doubt his mission in being the Messiah, instead of being angry, Christ didn't at first answer the question. He allowed his work, his fruits, to show the lack of validity in that question, the foolishness of that question. Continuing. Thus the day wore away, the disciples of John seeing and hearing all. At last Jesus called them to him and bade them go and tell John what they had witnessed, adding, "Blessed is he, whosoever shall find none occasion of stumbling in me," which is Luke 7:23. The evidence of his divinity was seen in its adaption to the needs of suffering humanity. His glory was shown in his condescension to our low estate. The disciples bore the message, and it was enough. So what if Christ would have gotten angry and would have berated John for doubting him, would have belittled John for stooping to doubt him? Would that have had the same effect as revealing the fruits that proved that Christ was the Messiah? Now, to some individuals, you have to pull them out of the fire, and thus you have to take a much stronger approach to wake them up. But with others, you take a much more gentle approach. Christ knew exactly what was the best way to answer John's question, as well as to reach the hearts of John's followers. And dear ones, the Holy Spirit, if you ask him, will give you the wisdom to know exactly how to respond to others, how forceful you need to be, how meek and mild you need to be, because the Spirit knows their hearts and knows exactly what they need to wake them up. So the disciples bore the message back to John, and it was enough. Continuing. John recalled the prophecy concerning the Messiah. Who recalled it to his mind? It was the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit brought to John's mind, and John recalled the prophecy concerning the Messiah. "The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," which is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The works of Christ, the fruits of Christ, not only declared him to be the Messiah, but showed in what manner his kingdom was to be established. To John was opened the same truth that had come to Elijah in the desert, when a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, God spoke to the prophet by a still, small voice, which is 1 Kings 19:11 to 12. So Jesus was to do his work, not with the clash of arms and the overturning of thrones and kingdoms, but through speaking to the hearts of men by a life of mercy and self-sacrifice. That's why God's merciful, tender-hearted love is powerful enough to break up a stony heart. That stony heart would resist all pounding efforts of sledgehammers. But it breaks up into small, manageable pieces by the love of God. Continuing. The principle of the Baptist's own life of self-abnegation was the principle of the Messiah's kingdom. John well knew how foreign all this was to the principles and hopes of the leaders in Israel. That which was to him convincing evidence of Christ's divinity would be no evidence to them. They were looking for a Messiah who had not been promised. John saw that the Savior's mission could win from them only hatred and condemnation. He, the forerunner, was but drinking of the cup which Christ himself must drain to its dregs. So that mysterious cup that Christ was drinking from, that led him all the way to the cross to drink it down to its last bit, was of the same cup of suffering that John was having to drink from. And dear ones, it's the same cup of suffering that we're going to have to drink from. Because we're to be as John the Baptist today, to prepare the way for the second coming of Christ. So then we're going to have to drink from that same cup. But Christ has drained it. He's drunk it all down to the very last drop in order to prepare the way for us to avoid suffering the second death and instead gain everlasting life. So we don't have to drink it all the way to the end, because our Savior has done that for us, and praise his holy name for doing so. He has tasted the second death so that we don't have to. And that's why there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but Jesus Christ. So the Jews were looking for a Messiah who had not been promised in the Scriptures. And thus everything that Christ did that was not according to their ideas of how the Savior should act, they were just going to hate Christ the more, and reject him the more, and condemn him the more. Continuing. The Savior's words, "Blessed is he whosoever shall find none occasion of stumbling in me," were a gentle reproof to John. It was not lost upon him. Understanding more clearly now the nature of Christ's mission, he yielded himself to God for life or for death, as should best serve the interests of the cause he loved. So, dear ones, we need to submit ourselves to God in the same way. If God sees that it's best for me to remain alive unto the coming of the Lord and be part of the 144,000, because by doing so more precious souls can be garnered into his kingdom, then praise God, let it be. But if God sees that by my death I can bring more souls to God and a harvest into his kingdom, then praise God, let it be. Because whether I live or whether I die, I can rejoice in the fact that I am the Lord's. He is mine. So whatever God sees is for the best interests of the cause I love and we love, then let it be. My eyesight and our eyesight are limited. God sees everything. Thus, God knows what's best. We don't. And so it's in our best interest to submit and yield ourselves to God's will. And if our desire to be part of the 144,000 is not realized, and God should lay us in the grave before the coming of Christ, then let us not lose faith. Let us not begin to doubt God's love for us because we're not going to be part of the 144,000. But let us instead keep our faith. Recall all the evidences that prove to us God's love. And let us yield ourselves to God, whatever His will is, for life or for death, whatever will best serve the cause that we love. The furthering of the loud cry, the filling of this earth with the glory of God, the hastening of the coming of our Savior, and the ending of this great controversy. And amen. Let us focus not on what we want, but on what God wants and what is waiting for us if we remain faithful to the end. Because eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have we ever imagined what God has prepared for us if we just cling to Him and ignore everything else, counting everything else but dung, worthless, except that we may win Christ. Because if we win Christ, we win it all. So let us spend time, if possible, each day recalling how God has led us in the past. And thus our faith can be built stronger and stronger and become more fortified and establish us more firmly on the rock Christ Jesus, anchoring our soul to Him. And we'll be that much better prepared to not give in to doubt, but to keep our faith. And this is my prayer. I ask that you please bow your heads and kneel for closing prayer. Our beloved Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for your infinite love for each one of us, for not forsaking us as we deserved, but coming closer to us and breaking up our hard hearts with your tender-hearted, compassionate love. Father, I pray that you will help us to keep control of our tongues. And for this, we plead for the Holy Spirit to come to us and to be a gatekeeper to our lips, that not a single word will be spoken or written that the enemy can capitalize upon, but instead will be such that will edify and uplift and encourage and strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ, and also point the unconverted to the Savior where they can find salvation. Forgive us for giving the enemy support in coming against our fellow brothers and sisters or coming against this cause that we love. Forgive us for the pain and sorrow that we've caused you, Savior. And please help us to avoid falling for the same traps and pitfalls in the future. Help us indeed to recall how you've led us in the past, the evidences that show that we're in the right pathway, that the truth that we have accepted is really the truth for these last days. And help us to think the best of one another instead of bringing doubts and suspicions and evil surmisings to others about them. We thank you, Savior, for being with us, for helping us in this. Thank you, Spirit, for convicting us of our sins and righteousness and a judgment. Thank you, Father, for making it possible for our salvation and that we are one day closer to being in your presence, never more to part. Please continue to dwell with us. Continue to open our understanding and allow us to behold wondrous things from thy word of truth today. In our Savior's blessed name we pray. Amen. Well, let us take a 5-minute break and then return back here at 11:15 for our next service. So we'll see you in 5 minutes.